Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you. The toll-free number, 844-322-2742, if that's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about relationships and how to have healthy relationships, and forgiveness has to be a part of it, because in every relationship, we're going to do things to hurt one another. So we have to be in that mindset that when those things happen, that we extend forgiveness or receive forgiveness when we've hurt someone else. And that's exactly what the scripture tells us to do. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, that's a tall order, isn't
yes,
it? To forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What in the world does that mean? Especially in light of some of the passages in the New Testament that says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, Jesus has taken away our sins. He shed his blood. How can we do that for another person? What does it mean for us to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us? I think it's a good question, isn't it, guys?
Yeah, you know, first I would say that we get this wrong when we think it's an apology-driven economy. I mean, you know, God didn't wait for us to apologize for every sin before he forgave us. He took away our sins through the blood of Christ. As you said, you know, it's a blood economy that we're dealing with. And so God initiated that forgiveness. He didn't wait for thousands or millions of apologies to come his way, but he initiated it. And then when he tells us to forgive other people, he's not saying to wait until they apologize. He's not saying wait until they express their sorrow, but instead go ahead and initiate. Go ahead and release people from that debt that they supposedly owe you. I mean, we hold people hostage to these debts that they owe us. They owe us better treatment. They owe us an apology. They owe us respect. They owe us honor. And they don't pay up on these things. And so we hold this debt against them, guys, and it ends up controlling us. We end up resentful and bitter, and these sort of emotions can take root in our thinking. And, you know, it's a big favor to ourselves to forgive people, because when we forgive people, we're letting go of that root of bitterness. We're letting go of that resentment. We're saying, I'm not going to keep score. Just as God didn't keep score with me, just as God let me off the hook, just as God released me from any debt, I also am choosing right now, with Christ living in me and Christ expressing this grace through me, I am letting them off the hook and releasing them from the debt. And that's 70 times 7, and then some, and then again, because that's what spiritual health is really all about. We're not made to harbor all these grievances and debts, are we?
No, we're not. And the fact of the matter, God has already made a judgment about sin. And that judgment went upon Jesus at the cross. And so who are we to think that we should be making a judgment to get something that God has already determined? And he was willing to forgive it. He was willing to forgive that sin that somebody else committed against you. He sent Jesus. Jesus shed his blood. So as we stand upon that rock of forgiveness, that solid rock of Jesus' shed blood, then we can extend grace to somebody else. We can extend kindness to somebody else. And it's interesting when you look at the words in the New Testament that are translated forgiveness, when it talks about God's forgiveness of us, the writers of the New Testament use one specific word. When they tell us to forgive one another, they use another word. And this word for us forgiving one another, the root of it is grace. So based on the forgiveness that we have in Christ, we can extend grace to another person. We can extend kindness. We can say that God has forgiven that, and because God has already made a judgment, I'm not going to hold it against you either. So we can be reconciled. We can move forward and allow God to really strengthen these relationships. So I think, Andrew, the key point that you brought up is the fact that God initiated. So if somebody's done something against us, we need to initiate. We need to take the first step, don't we? And sometimes that takes courage. And because we're fearful of what that conversation is going to be like, what the outcome of that is going to be. But because of God's love and grace, we can take that first step. And when we do, we can see God move in that situation in powerful and wonderful ways, because that's just what God does. Yeah. And so we can trust him in that. But forgiveness is a key to all healthy relationships. If we're going to be reconciled one to another, if we're going to grow in our love one for another, forgiveness is a key part of that.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for those thoughts, guys. We have plenty of open lines. We'd like for you to join the conversation at 844-322-2742. Again, that's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. And friends, it's a privilege to partner with the many of you who have experienced the life-changing truth that you hear each day on Basic Gospel. And for those of you who give, thank you. We couldn't and we can't do it without you. So thanks to those of you who have stood with us. Now, in appreciation for your support this month, we have a copy of Bob Christopher's great CD series, Inside Out, Marriage and Family. In this series, Bob shows how Jesus works on the inside to give you all the necessary ingredients you need to enjoy strong, healthy relationships. It's available when you make your donation to support Basic Gospel this month. Request your copy of Inside Out, Marriage and Family when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Once again, the phone number, 844-322-2742. It is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley. I'm Bob Davis, and thank you for joining us. We had a call off hours from Mike in Canada. Let's listen to that call right now.
Hi, my name is Mike from Canada. I would like to know in Luke chapter 17, verse 18, who Jesus is speaking to there. Thanks.
That's a good question, and actually this is one of my favorite stories in the gospel accounts. And, you know, the Samaritans, as far as the Jews were concerned, were some weird people. They didn't have a lot of love for the Samaritans, but somehow in all of the stories of the gospel accounts, the Samaritans are shown as heroes. They're shown as the good guys. And I always thought that was a little bit strange. But then I started looking, and, you know, a Samaritan is kind of a mix between a Gentile and a Jew. And so in many ways, it's a picture of the body of Christ, that the two have come together as one. So what does the body of Christ do? Well, we stand and praise Jesus for what he has accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we see in this story. There were 10 lepers, and they all cried out to Jesus to be cleansed, and Jesus cleansed them. He healed them of their leprosy, which meant that they could return and be a part of the community. They could be a part of the social culture. They had been ostracized. They had been outside of the camp, so to speak, but now they could mingle and be a part of society again. Well, all 10 were cleansed of their leprosy, but one, the Samaritan, came back and said, Jesus, thank you. And so Jesus is asking the question, where are the other 9? And he's asking that question to that one Samaritan. And to that one Samaritan, he says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. All 10 were healed, but only one had the healing of his soul. Yeah. Only one was made right through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. We are those who have been made right through faith in Jesus Christ. We are those who have been given a new heart, hearts that cry out, thank you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this story is all about. And I think it's a very significant story as far as giving us a clue as to what grace produces in a person's heart. When we really receive the grace of God, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving, and that's what we see with this Samaritan.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Well, thanks, Mike. We appreciate your question, and if you have further questions, please call us again. Right now, 844-322-2742. The lines are wide open. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel, 844-322-2742.
Thanks, Bob. Let's go out to Oakland, California, and talk with John, listening to us on KDIA. Hi, John.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question today is about when Jesus said, our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, ask and you shall receive, knock and it will be open to you. My question to you is, if you have a specific need in your life, under what circumstances God, the Lord, will answer our prayers and meet our needs?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great question, John. I think first and foremost, we need to look at what it means to ask in Jesus' name. Asking in Jesus' name is asking in accord with his agenda, asking in agreement with his heart. And that's why so many people who, you know, get on television and get on the radio and say, well, if you just, you know, say this in Jesus' name, if you just ask this in Jesus' name, then it's going to happen for you no matter what. And so people ask, well, I'd like $1 billion in Jesus' name. Give me a Lamborghini in Jesus' name, and that sort of thing. And obviously, that's not the intent of Matthew 7, for example, when Jesus says this in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, is referring to relationship with Christ. I mean, ask and I will give you myself, seek and you will find the Lord, open the door to the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come live in your life. So I think that's really the context of what Jesus is talking about when he says everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's talking about relationship with Christ, you know, and that's not going to be disappointing as the chapter goes on. You know, if your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? And, you know, a lot of people, they're believers, but they're looking at their relationship with God as if it's a snake instead of a fish. We need to realize how good we've got it. So I think, you know, my opinion on this, John, is that Jesus is saying, go ahead and pray like Paul prayed. Go ahead and pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened and that you would see the glory of the inheritance that you have in Christ, that you would see the spiritual riches that you have in Jesus, that you would see how good you have it. So this is not about material goods. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us with material goods, but we need to give thanks in all things. I mean, there are Christians who are living in impoverished lives. There's believers who have died of leprosy. They've died in ditches in southern India of leprosy, you know. There's sincere, eager children of God with horrible circumstances. The apostles were stoned. They were tortured and killed in some cases, taken from their families. The early church was blamed for the burning of Rome. So God never said, I'm promising you easy circumstances or comfortable living, but he did say, ask of me and you'll get me. Open the door to me and you'll get me. You know, seek to understand me and you'll understand me in the midst of whatever earth throws your way. So does that help, John?
Yeah, it does. It does very much. But don't you think that the Lord is involved in our circumstances in life? I'm not asking for, like you mentioned, a Lamborghini or $1 million.
Yeah.
It's just, can you ask God to answer a prayer in a need in your life so you can glorify God in your life and you can witness to the people that God did this to me? I had a need and God met my need.
I hear you. I mean, the Bible does say, make your requests be known to God. You know, in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious, let your requests be made known. But at the same time, sometimes the answer is no. You know, God, you know, take this thorn from me, give me a better circumstance. Paul prays it 3 times, and sometimes the answer is no. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I hear what you're saying, John. I mean, man, what a testimony it would be if I asked God for something and he blessed me with it, and then I can give thanks in that and run around town and say, look what God did for me. The only problem is that sometimes then people will say, well, why hasn't God done that exact thing for me? And so with expectation, I think comes disappointment. So that's why I'm saying, you know, we have to surrender everything to God. We have to say, God, I'm going to live with an open hand, but I'm going to give thanks in everything. Everything good comes from you, the Father of lights. I'm going to give thanks to you for every good thing. But at the same time, I have learned the secret of contentment Whether I have little or I have plenty, Jesus is the secret of contentment, and that's the most important thing that I could share or be a witness of.
Does that make sense, John?
Yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank you.
Okay.
Hey, thanks, John. Thanks for your call. We certainly appreciate it.
Absolutely. 844-322-2742. We'd love to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. And once again, friends, I want to say thanks to all of you who give to make it possible for others to hear the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. And as you make your donation to Basic Gospel this month, we have a copy of Bob Christopher's CD series, Inside Out, Marriage and Family. It could be very helpful in your marriage and in your home. Inside Out will show you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how to build strong, authentic relationships in your marriage and family life. And it's available when you make your gift this month to Basic Gospel. Just request your copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Guys, got an email this morning from a longtime dear friend, Michelle, who with her husband, Michael, and her daughters, Trinity and Natalie, lives in the Chicago area. And I'll just read some of what she said. She said, I'm teaching Romans 10 on Monday in my Bible study, wondering if you could shed some light on this. She says, Paul mentions the heart 5 times in this chapter, and the word heart continues or recurs so many times elsewhere in the Bible, almost 1,000 times. I thought it would I would address the heart, and the more research I do, the more befuddled I feel. She says, I know how the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, for instance, and how much it appears that the heart represents the inner man, mind, emotion, and wills. She goes on to say, I guess so, my question is, what is the difference, or is there a difference, between the soul and the heart as represented in Scripture?
It's an excellent question, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes it's hard to make a distinction, but the heart really is kind of the center of our lives. And when we were lost, the center of our lives were in gratifying the desires of the flesh and following the ways of this world. That was the center of our lives. That's where we found meaning and purpose. But now through faith in Jesus, our hearts have changed. And our hearts find their center in Christ himself and his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. So our hearts have moved from the world into Christ. So our center is in Christ. That's where we live and breathe and find our meaning and purpose and everything else. So this is a very, very important topic, isn't it, guys?
Yeah, you know, I would say if we were trying to diagram things, which I don't recommend you try to diagram everything out of the Bible, but it sounds like in this question, she's really wanting to locate the heart, and I think it's a spiritual heart. I don't think, obviously, it's not a physical heart. And then the question is, well, is it our emotions? Well, it's not our mind, will, emotions, because the way that the heart is spoken of is something, it's something where Christ dwells in it. It is a spiritual place. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. So to me, you know, he has taken out our spiritually dead heart, and he has given us a spiritually alive heart, and he lives in our heart. And then you could say, well, wait a minute, he's also one spirit with us. So it's a spiritual heart, and I agree that it's the centermost part of our being. And the word heart to me means, you know, the place of desire. So our seat of desire has been changed. Our passions, our spiritual passions and desires have been exchanged for godly ones, for ones that come from Jesus Christ who lives within us. So, you know, when the worship leader on that stage 27 years ago with the cool hair and the cool jeans was strumming on the guitar and he said, God, we've got wicked, wicked hearts, Lord, and the crowd erupted with applause. Well, we're wrong there. We're off base. Let's hit the pause button. We don't have wicked hearts anymore. We used to, but we've been given a new heart. Christ lives in our heart. We have obedient hearts. And that's really, really critical for a believer to understand that our heart is good.
Yeah, last week I was leading a group through Israel, and we went to a couple of cities, Caesarea by the sea, where Peter led Cornelius and his household to the Lord. And then we went to a place called Beth Shean, and it's a city out of the Old Testament. But during Jesus's time, it was one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. It was a Roman city, and it really displayed the Roman way of life. In every Roman town, they had a cardo. So that was the main thoroughfare through the city. That's where life revolved around. Everything was centered right there. And back in Paul's day, I think he used that as an illustration of what's happened to our hearts. Our hearts used to be in the center of that Roman way of life, everything to excess. That's what we used to live for. But now those hearts have been circumcised. Well, that's been cut away, and we've been placed in a new town, a new city, with Jesus as the center of our lives. And we were standing up on top of a hill looking down on that, and right there on that main thoroughfare, they had a bathhouse where all sorts of things were happening. They had a brothel where all sorts of things were happening. That was just the Roman way of life, and that's what sin and death was all about. But that's been cut away from us. Now we have those believing hearts. I just thought that was a powerful picture of what God has done for us internally. You know, he talks about the circumcision of the heart. Oh, that's exactly what it is. And we can say with just utter confidence that everything about us is new, including our hearts.
Absolutely. Michelle, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. Final question for the broadcast today from Eric, who writes to us from Cross Plains, Wisconsin. It says, many early church fathers believed that believers could lose their salvation. Clement, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, to name just a few. 2 Peter 2:20 through 2:20 through 22 and Hebrews 10:26 seem to back this up. If this is so, what hope does anyone have except to die a martyr's death for guaranteed salvation? Lord knows, he says, I fall every 5 minutes.
Die a martyr's death to guarantee salvation. Where are you going to find that?
Right there in that image.
That's right. Boy, there's a lot off base with that question. And I guess as far as those early church fathers who believed that you could lose your salvation, I just don't think they had thought it all the way through.
No.
Because you can't. Once you're saved, you're saved. And we have to come to grips with that. And, you know, when Peter was writing in his second letter, and especially that second chapter, he wasn't talking about saved people. He was talking about false prophets. And he was given a pretty good description as to what those false prophets are like, what their character is. And it certainly isn't godly. But that's not us. That's not who we are. As we've talked about today, we've been given new hearts. So, Andrew, we can know for sure that we're saved, can't we?
Yeah, the people in 2 Peter were springs without water. They had blackest darkness reserved for them. Clearly, they were unbelievers, but his face is always toward us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful.
Because he lives, we live. Amen. That is the good news. So our security is wrapped up in Christ. If we were going to lose our salvation, Christ would have to die, and that's never going to happen. He was raised back to life. That's eternal life. He's given us his life because he lives, we live. That's our assurance, and we just have to come to grips with that and rest in it. And when we do, we're going to see that life of his start flowing through ours and into the lives of others. That's the good news of the gospel.
That is the good news. That's the good news that you hear each day on Basic Gospel. And, friends, we love hearing from you. If you have a question you'd like us to answer, we'll call 844-322-2742. You can call that number anytime, day or night. Or you can visit our website, a special page, basicgospel.net/ask. Well, thanks for being with us, everybody. I want to remind you as we close that, you know, families, marriages, even motherhood are increasingly coming under attack. And to help counter the attacks, Bob Christopher has released a new CD series called Inside Out, Marriage and Family. In this series, Bob shows the way to counter the assaults and build strong, authentic relationships and families. Inside Out, Marriage and Family is yours as you make your gift this month to Basic Gospel. Again, just click donate at basicgospel.net to make your gift and request your copy. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us for Basic Gospel at that time. Bye-bye.